Well, as we continue in worship now, we now want to turn to God's Word. We are entering a new series this morning. We want to look at the middle chapters of Genesis. So picking up in Genesis chapter 12 with the story of Abraham and going until the point in Genesis just before Joseph really enters the scene. So looking at the lives of those who have come to be called the patriarchs. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and looking at the main characters surrounding those individuals. So we'll be there for these next 7 weeks. And primarily, as we look at these figures, as we look at these characters, what we really want to focus on is how we can learn faith from them. The book of Hebrews especially reminds us that all those who came before were models of faith to us in some way, especially these patriarchs. Now, some of them were models of faith in the sense that we have a lot to learn from them and we can aim to emulate their examples. Others maybe are a model of faith in the sense that they are a warning to us of not to follow the path that they went down. But in either case, we want to see what Scripture has to say to us from each of these characters' lives. So this morning, we'll begin the series by looking at the story of Abraham. So Emily will come up for us in just a moment to read for us a couple of the highlights. We obviously are not going to be doing an in-depth study of the life of Abraham or anything like that, but I hope we can see the major themes in Abraham's life this morning as we look at him and his faith and what God has to teach us. So let's listen now to the reading of God's Word.
Readings from Genesis 12, 15, 21, and 22. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abraham went as the Lord had told him, and Lot with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in the vision. "Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." But Abram said, "O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." And Abram said, "Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, "This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir." And he brought him outside and said, "Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and arose, and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes, and saw the place from afar. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice."
Well, as we heard the story of Abram, who became Abraham there, there were two main components of the story that we're going to look at that morning. In fact, it's the very beginning of Abraham's story, the call of Abraham to go to a foreign land that he did not know. And then it's the very end of Abraham's story, when he was commanded to offer up his son Isaac. And the theme that I want us to see in both of these stories, and it carries on throughout Abraham's life, but again, we're going to limit ourselves to these two examples this morning, is the theme of taking risks for God. Both of these things in Abraham's life were an enormous risk, going to a land that he had never been to before, living in that land, raising his family in that land, and, of course, the risk of offering his son on the altar, killing the son who had been promised to him for so long. Both of these things were enormous risks that Abraham took. And Scripture tells us, and the narrative of Genesis itself tells us, that Abraham was able to undertake these risks by faith. That is, he trusted God. He believed God. And because he trusted God, he was able to go through with these major risks that God called him to. And so for that reason, I think that we can look at Abraham as an example to us today who are also called to take risks for God. And we can see how faith can drive us, can compel us, can enable us to take the risks that God calls us to take. Indeed, Scripture tells us that apart from faith, it is impossible to please God, meaning that you can try taking risks for God, being very courageous for God, but if you don't have faith, God is not impressed with the risks that you take. He's not happy with them. It is only by faith that we can truly take risks for God. It's only by faith that we can truly please God. And so we want to learn what it is to have faith and how this faith can then play itself out in our lives such that we can become those who are willing and able to take risks for God. Now, before we dive into the stories, I do just want to talk about this idea of risk a little bit more, because I know some of you in the audience right now might be thinking, you know, I'm just not really interested in taking risks for God. You know, you think I'm actually pretty comfortable. I'm not the person who needs an adrenaline rush. You know, I like safety. I like comfort. I'll just, you know, those who need risk taking in their lives, I'll let them listen to this message. But, you know, for me, I'm just going to stay where it feels right to me. Well, unfortunately, God does not give any of us the option of just living kind of a safe, comfortable life. God calls all of us to take risks in His name. Now, there's a variety of ways that I could go about demonstrating this from Scripture, but for the sake of this message and this morning, I just want to look at the nature of faith itself and how faith itself, if you were to be a person of faith, whether that's the faith that Abraham had, faith in Jesus Christ, we'll even see faith in other areas of life. If you were to be a person of faith, faith means risk. So, how does that work? How is it that being a person of faith calls us, charges us to take risks? Well, the book of Hebrews tells us what faith is. And Hebrews defines faith as the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That's Hebrews 11:1. So notice in that definition of faith, faith is fundamentally this future-looking confidence, right? It is the assurance of things hoped for, right? Assurance means you're confident about it, you're not doubting it, but it's the assurance of things hoped for, right? So it's not something you've received already, it's something that's coming in the future. You're looking toward the future, but you have assurance that that thing is going to be yours. Or, again, Hebrews 11:1, the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Again, conviction speaks to this settled belief, right? This confidence. You have a conviction about something. You know it to be true. But then it says things not seen, right? So we're talking about the future here. You have confidence about something that you haven't yet seen. You have confidence about something that is coming in the future. So faith is fundamentally a forward-looking mindset. Now, that's not to say that we don't exercise faith in believing past tense realities, right? So we do have faith, for example, in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, right? And that happened in the past, and we believe that. But that belief that we have then leads us to expect certain things in the future. It leads us to expect that all of God's promises will come true for us. And we'll see that more as the message goes on, especially in the life of Abraham. But faith fundamentally looks to the future with this confidence that God is real and that what God has promised, what God says, will come true. And we don't doubt it. And so that's what faith is. Now, if faith is this kind of confidence in the future, then it must entail taking some kind of risk, right? Because if you believe certain things to be true about the future, then you just are going to make your decisions today on the basis of those known realities. I mean, just to give you an easy example, think of an investor, right? Somebody who has some pot of money and they're going to be putting it on different companies, you know, buying stocks. And they're going to do that because they believe that something is going to happen with those companies in the future, right? Maybe they've looked into the executives in the company and the copyrights and the engineers and all those things. And they say, wow, this company really has some good things going on. I bet that in another year, 5 years, 10 years, this company is going to blow up and it's going to be huge. And so they have this confidence in the future of this company. And so what do? If they have money, well, they don't go and spend their money somewhere else, right? Because they believe in this company, they buy stock in this company. And then as they look at the stock price go up and down, you know, they're either going to lose faith in the company, right? Or they're going to remember the research that they did. And, you know, when the stock drops one day, they're going to say, nope, I know this is a good company, and they're going to stay with it. They might stay with it 5 years, 10 years. And of course, as, you know, all stocks do, it's going to zigzag up and down. But if they have faith, they keep their money there because they are confident in the future that this is the way it's going to go. And if they judged rightly, they'll make a lot of money, right? If they judge poorly, they're not going to make much money. But spirituality is the same way. We all have our futures ahead of us, right? And none of us really knows what the future is going to hold. But we can look at God's word. We can see the promises that God makes. And if we are Christians, that if we are people who've trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation, who believe that we have been united to Jesus Christ, then we know that all the good things promised in Scripture belong to us. And so what do? We make our decisions today on the basis of what we believe is true. If the Bible tells us that we can have rewards in heaven, and the Bible does tell us that we can have rewards in heaven, well, then we don't act like earthly rewards are the only rewards we're going to get. We think about those heavenly rewards and we live according to that. If the Bible tells us that the Lord will not let us be put to shame, then when we're in some situation where we're worried that we might, you know, lose face or be embarrassed or be put to shame in some way, we just don't worry as much because we believe that there's a promise in the Bible that we are not going to be put to shame. And so we move forward on the basis of what we know to be true. In other words, faith itself, because we believe God, because we believe God's promises, leads us to take risks. And conversely, if you don't have faith, if you don't believe that God is real, that he's actually going to show up in your life in any way, then what are you going to do? Well, you're never going to take a risk, right? You are going to play it as easy, as safe as you can, right? You're not going to risk your money on some gospel purpose because, you know, that gospel purpose may not be a good purpose and I may turn out to be wrong and I don't want to lose all my money, you know, so you don't invest your money in gospel purposes. You don't invest your reputation in proclaiming the gospel or doing things in the name of Jesus because, well, you know, I might get embarrassed and if this Jesus thing doesn't work out, I want to make sure that I don't look stupid, you know, and so you play it safe in all your life. But the more you grow in faith, the more you grow in belief, that God's word is true, that God is real, that Jesus really is the Son of God who came into the world and died upon the cross and rose again and right now is reigning at the right hand of the Father. The more you know those realities and live your life on the basis of those realities, guess what? The riskier life you lead today, because you're not living for today anymore. You're living for the promises of the future. And again, this is what is borne out for us again and again in Scripture in the very nature of faith. So looking at Hebrews 11, starting in verse 8, and this is leading us into the story of Abraham. So notice how Abraham himself is a future-looking, faithful kind of person. Hebrews 11, verse 8, it says, "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise." Now notice verse 10. How was he able to do this? Why could he go and live in this foreign land? Verse 10. "For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God." So it was because he was looking forward to this future city, and he knew that he had citizenship there, that he said, you know what? I don't need an earthly city. I can go live in a new place, and it's not a big deal because I know that this future is coming for me. It's by faith, by looking forward to the future and what God has promised, that he was able to do something risky today. Go down to Hebrews 11, 13. It says, "These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeting them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of the land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city." So do you see how when we look forward to the future, when we look forward ultimately to the consummation, right, that Matt preached about last week, when we look forward to that great day, but when we look forward to all the promises of God in Scripture coming true for us, then all of a sudden our eyes are taken off of our momentary troubles. Our eyes are taken off of those delights in the past that we so often want to go back to. And instead, we look forward to the future with confidence and with hope, knowing that God is faithful and he will fulfill his promises to us. So, how do we become this kind of people? How do we become people of faith that are willing to take big risks for Jesus Christ, that are willing to give up earthly pleasures, earthly enjoyments, in hope and in confidence of the future that is to come? Well, I think there's three basic lessons that Abraham will show us as we look at the way that he took on these challenges, these tests of faith. The first way that I think Abraham can teach us is he shows us how to step forward in faith even when we don't feel completely ready. Abraham will show us how to step forward in faith even when we don't feel completely ready. Second, Abraham will show us that we must get a firm grasp in our minds and hearts about the promises of God. We must get a firm grasp in our minds and hearts about the promises of God. And then third, Abraham can show us that we never have to fear risking too much for God. That is to say, we never need to fear God not coming true on his word. And so if we grow like Abraham in those three ways, then I believe that we ourselves will become a people of faith. So let's look at each of these three things in order. First, Abraham shows us to step forward in faith even when we don't feel completely ready. He shows us to step forward in faith even when we don't feel completely ready. I believe this is the main lesson that comes through from Genesis chapter 12, when Abram is called out of Ur of the Chaldees, he's called out of Haran, and he is called to go down into the land of Canaan. I think the text itself shows us that when Abraham did this, he was not really completely ready to do all that God called him to do, and yet he moved forward anyway. So let's look at Genesis 12, just starting in verse 1. It says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, notice first exactly what God commanded Abram to do. Again, verse 1, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. So there's this threefold repetition. Go from your country, your kindred, your father's house. In other words, he's telling Abram to leave behind what is old, right? The old pagan ways of his fathers. And scripture does tell us that, you know, Abram came up from this land of Ur that worshiped idols. Abraham was an idol worshiper before God called him in this way. And so what God is calling Abram to do is to leave behind his past, leave behind his family and all that he had known before, and to go into this new land, to go and follow a new God who's going to pour out all this blessing on Abram that he has just named. Now, I believe that if Abraham were to be fully obedient to God, just as God had commanded him, the next morning he would have gotten up early with his wife, Sarah, and they would have left home and they would have set off for Canaan. But what do we see Abram do instead? Verse 4, so Abram went as the Lord had told him. So he is obedient, right? He does what God commanded. But then notice what it says. And Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. So, again, Abraham is obedient to God. He sets off to this land that God tells him to go. But, of course, he doesn't fully do as God commanded him to do. He wants some family with him. So he takes Lot, his brother's son, with him. And of course, he doesn't want to leave behind all these great possessions that his clan has piled up. So he takes all of his goods and all the people that he's acquired with his family, and they go from Haran down to Canaan. Now, there's two ways that we can think about this kind of obedience or disobedience of Abraham, right? We can look at Abraham, you know, in a really angry kind of way, saying, Abraham, how could you? God told you to leave your family behind and to go to this new land, and you didn't do it, right? And we could kind of condemn Abraham for his disobedience. Or you could look at Abraham and you could say, Abraham, you left your family, you left your father's house, and you went away from Haran and you went down to the land of Canaan. I'm so glad that you were obedient to the Lord in that way. And so we have these two different options for how we can look at the obedience or disobedience of Abraham. Well, guess which way Scripture looks at it? You see, most of us, I think, in our natural fleshly view of God, would certainly say, oh, I'm sure God was really angry with Abraham for not listening to exactly every word that he said. But is God really angry with Abraham? No, we see in Hebrews 11 that Abraham is commended for his faith. God is so pleased with Abraham that he would leave Haran and that he would go down to Canaan, even if he took some things that he wasn't supposed to take. And we do see later in the story that Lot causes a lot of problems. These possessions cause a lot of problems. And so it would have been a lot better for Abraham if he had left these things behind. But nevertheless, he fundamentally obeys the Lord and he goes down and the Lord prospers him and the Lord is proud to call him a faithful man, a faithful follower of God. Now, again, I think that the lesson that this teaches us is that even when we don't feel that we can perfectly follow the Lord, even when we feel like maybe the Lord is calling us to something really, really big, and we are not totally sure if we're ready to, you know, do this really big thing for God, well, guess what? God will be pleased if you will just take that first step. If you will just walk in obedience in some small way, God smiles upon that. I have the picture in my mind of, you know, parents with a little toddler who's just learning to walk, right? Now, you know, with my 13-year-old son, if he takes a couple steps, I'm not like clapping for him and saying, you know, good job, I'm so glad you walked, you know, like, of course I expect him to do that now. But when he was a little kid, when he was taking those first steps, I was so proud of him just for being able to take a step, you know, just for being able to balance for a couple seconds. You know, it was really impressive. That was really great what he could do. Well, guess what? God looks on all of us just like those little toddlers just learning to walk. God knows that we are creatures that are made of dirt, that we are mired in sin and disobedience. And if we will just take one step of faith, Even if it's not something grandiose and earth-shaking, if we will take one step of faith, God is there like that proud parent, so excited that we are now walking in faith with him. You know, maybe you feel like God's calling you to be some, you know, grand evangelist and go out and proclaim the gospel to the nations or something. Well, that is a great ambition, but you know, you could start just with a neighbor that you have. Just try to tell them the gospel. God will be very pleased if you just reach out to your neighbor. Maybe you think God is calling you to be funding major missionary endeavors to plant churches across North America and in other countries. Well, that is a great ambition. We can pray for you to make a lot of money for that to happen. But you know, you could start by just tithing to your church and giving the money to your church that God calls you to give. You can have great and enormous ambitions for God, and we ought to have these great, risky, enormous ambitions for God. But if we think that we somehow can't please God or can't follow God unless we can do, you know, every last big thing that God calls us to, then we have a lower view of the Father than we ought to have. We need to see God as someone who is pleased even with our weak steps of obedience. And if we feel like we need to take big risks for God, then we need to start with what small risks we could take right now. You know, instead of giving away half your income, start with 5%, then 7%, then 10%, right? Grow in your obedience to God. If you're afraid to, you know, share the gospel on a college campus or something because you're worried about debates and getting into and all that, well, you know, go talk to someone's grandmother or someone in a senior home and try to tell them about Jesus. You know, God's pleased with that kind of obedience. And so Abraham first shows us in how he leaves his father's house, but not completely, how we ourselves can step forward in faith, even in imperfect faith, and how God can be pleased with that kind of obedience. Now, many years later, God would present Abraham with a bigger test. In fact, the Jewish commentators on the Old Testament, they identify this call for Abraham to leave his home and to go to the land of Canaan as the very first test that Abraham had. And then they number out 10 tests that Abraham had to go through. And the 10th test, so the last one, was this test of offering his son Isaac to the Lord. So we turn to Genesis 22, verse 1, and we read some of the extended dialogue that God had with Abraham about giving him a son. But then in Genesis 22:1, it says, after these things, God tested Abraham. And God said to him, Abraham. And Abraham said, here I am. And God said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Now, can any of you imagine getting this kind of charge, this kind of command from God? To have your child, and not just a child, but your only child, the one that you waited decades to come, to have this child and to now hear God command to take this child and to offer this child as a burnt offering. Here again is an enormous risk that Abraham was called to take. And in fact, there's very interesting parallels in Genesis between Genesis 12 and the risk of leaving home and Genesis 22, the risk of killing your only son. Again, in Genesis 12, we have this threefold repetition, right? Go from your country, your kindred, your father's house to the land that I will show you. And in verse 2 of Genesis 22, we have the same kind of tripling language. Take your son, your only son, whom you love, and go to the land that I will show you. Okay, so just as God at the very beginning charged Abraham to take this risk in going to the land of Canaan, so now at the end of Abraham's life, he calls him to take this enormous risk of killing his only son. And so how would Abraham possibly be able to go through with this kind of command? How would Abraham possibly be able to listen to God and to go and offer his son as a burnt offering on an altar? Well, Scripture tells us again, and the narrative itself shows us, that the only way that Abraham could possibly do this is by faith in God's promises. Now, again, at the very beginning in Genesis 12, Abraham was not quite so confident in God's promises, right? That's why he took Lot with him and took all these possessions. He wasn't really sure that God was going to come through on his word. But over the course of many decades and many other tales that we don't have time to look at, Abraham has grown in his faith. And one of the particular ways that Abraham has grown in his faith is he's grown in his faith that God surely will give him an heir, will give him a son. This is one of the things that God had to repeat to Abraham most often. So just to give you a little taste of how often God had to come to Abraham and repeat to him that he will give him a son, it started all the way back in Genesis 12, verse 7, right after Abraham got to the land of Canaan. God promises him, "To your offspring, I will give this land." Okay, so right there, he promises Abraham, "You're going to have offspring." Later on in Genesis 13, in 13:14, it says, "The Lord said to Abraham," after Lot had gone away, it said, "Lift up your eyes, look at this land," verse 15 of Genesis 13, "all the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever." So God, again, tells Abraham that he's going to have offspring. But of course, that doesn't keep Abraham from, in Genesis 15, kind of complaining to the Lord. So Genesis 15, verse 2, Abraham says, "Oh, Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my household is Eliezer of Damascus. You have given me no offspring, and a member of my household is to be my heir." And so God promises him even more clearly, "Eliezer shall not be your heir. Your very own son will be your heir." Well, Abraham still doesn't really believe God, and he ends up going in a sinful direction to have an heir by another woman. But God comes back to him in Genesis 17, and he tells him again, "I will bless your wife Sarah, and I will give you a son by her." So that's now the fifth time that God has promised Abraham. Abraham still apparently doesn't get it. He doesn't really understand that God is going to give him a son. And so Genesis 18, God visits him again, and he says, 18 verse 10, "The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." So, you see, Abraham was a doubting man. He was not always a man who was full of faith. He was not confident that God was going to give him an heir. And yet, finally, in Genesis 21, so just the chapter right before where God commands him to sacrifice Isaac, finally in Genesis 21:1, it says, "The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised, and Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time at which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, who Sarah bore to him, Isaac." Now, we'll look at the faith of Sarah next week, because Scripture tells us that Sarah was a woman of faith in being able to have this child. And yet, again, just notice for Abraham that for decade after decade, for promise after promise, he failed to believe the Lord until that child finally came. And when Abraham finally held this child in his hands, it was like he finally understood, yes, God keeps his word. Yes, God can do exactly what he promises he will do. And so it was the basis on Abraham's confidence in this God who keeps his word, that when God now commands him, "Go and offer your son as a burnt offering," finally, every vestige of doubt had been removed from Abraham's mind as to what would happen. He did not think, "Oh, well, now maybe I'm not going to have a son anymore. Maybe my son's going to be dead, and then what's going to happen?" No, he knew, because he knew God's promises, because he knew that God was faithful to his promises, that he would keep his son. In Hebrews 11:17, it says, "By faith, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, 'Through Isaac shall your offspring be named.' He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back." So you see, Abraham so believed God's promises that he believed that even if he killed his son, that because God promised that Isaac would be his heir, that God would raise him from the dead. And even in the text of Genesis 22, we have a little glimpse of this before Abraham goes up on the mountain with Isaac. In Genesis 22, verse 5, Abraham says to his young men, he says to them, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship you and come again to you." So even when he knows he's going to sacrifice his son, he tells the men there, we are going to come back because I have confidence that God is even going to raise my son from the dead if I take his life. That's the kind of bold faith that he had. That's how he was able to take these risks for God, because he knew the promise of God would come true. And even if it was a risk as crazy as killing your son, he knew that God's promises could not fail. Christian, do you know God's promises for you? Do you know, in the words of 2 Corinthians 1:20, that all the promises of God find their yes in Jesus Christ? That is why it is through Christ that we utter our amen to God for his glory. Christian, you are allowed, you need to ransack the scriptures for all the promises of God that belong to you in Christ Jesus. The more you know these promises, the more you pound them into your heart, the less doubt you will have at that time of testing, that time of trial, the more you will know that God will come through for you in this moment. Conversely, if you don't know the promises of God, if you don't know how God promises to be for you in every way in Christ Jesus, then some time of testing will come, and what's going to happen? Well, you're going to start doubting, right? You're going to start wondering, is God really going to help me here? Is he really able to help me come through this? Does he really have my best interest at heart? Or is he, you know, trying to get one over on me here? You're not going to know the goodness of God. But as you know God's word, as you see God's ways, including his ways here with Abraham, but all throughout the scriptures, and as you know that in Jesus Christ, all the promises of God are yours, well, then you are able to take a life of enormous risk, knowing that God surely will come through for you. And so what we see lastly and finally in this story of Abraham is how in Abraham we see that we never need fear risking too much on God. Again, it's hard to imagine taking a greater risk than going to offer your only son as a burnt offering. You would think that if this happens, right? If his son is offered as a burnt offering, then surely all is lost. And yet, so far from all being lost, not only is Abraham saved in this act of sacrificing his son because a ram is offered instead and he doesn't have to kill his son, but he actually gains great reward as a result of this enormous risk that he took for God. Just look at what Genesis 22 says after the sacrifice took place. So Genesis 22, starting in verse 15. It says, "The angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, 'By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. And I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice.'" You see, in this greater trial, in this greater risk that Abraham took for God, came a greater reward, a greater blessing, came ultimately greater intimacy with God, greater confidence in what God would do for him, greater knowledge of God's goodness and saving power. And so it is for all of us when we take risks for God. Now, God doesn't always promise that we won't experience earthly setbacks. We may often experience earthly setbacks, but even in the midst of those earthly setbacks, what will we experience? Greater intimacy with God, greater knowledge of the power of his word, greater knowledge of the salvation that he offers us in Jesus Christ for all eternity. We cannot risk anything for God and come back as losers, come back as failures. Anything that we risk in the name of Jesus Christ will surely be rewarded. Where we see this most finally and most conclusively is in the person of Jesus Christ himself. You see, Jesus Christ is that greater Isaac. He went up on the same mountain that Isaac went up on, and there he was not given a lamb as a substitute. Rather, he did have to pay that ultimate price. He had to give his very life. And what does Scripture tell us? Was it a failure for him? Was he put to shame? No, Philippians 2, verses 8 to 10 says, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, because he took this risk, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, there is no way any of us here could sacrifice, could risk more than what Jesus himself gave in giving his very life. And if we cannot risk more than him, and he came out on top, then surely whatever we risk for God will be rewarded to the uttermost. We have no need of fear in risking anything for God. Because as Romans 8 tells us, that he did not spare his own son, take this promise home with you. How will he not with him freely give us all things? Beloved, all things are promised to you in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not fear taking any risk for God. Do not fear being like Abraham at the beginning or the middle, at the end. Risk whatever you can, and God will watch over you and protect you and keep you, and you will be rewarded on the last day. Would you pray with me now? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a faithful God. We thank you that even though you command us to take risks, you don't hang us out to dry. You promise to be there with us, and you give us your promises to keep us and to guard us, even in the midst of the risks that we take. And so, God, would you give us bold confidence in your promises? Would you help us to take even baby steps going forward, knowing that we want to grow into greater and greater obedience? And yet help us to take that first step towards you, and help us to build on that step as we grow in our faith in your promises, such that we will be enabled to take enormous risks for you and your kingdom, as we have great confidence that you will fulfill every word that you have spoken. Thank you for the example of Abraham. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.